Good morning to everyone here. Welcome. And welcome to all of those who are watching online, and those who are visitors here, and those who are watching on catch-up. It's great to see you all here to worship with us. There are a few intimations and also a very official one. And I'm going to start with the official one. And this is a citation or invite, if you like, to the congregation to attend a meeting, which I'm going to read out formally. Notice is hereby given that in connection with the Presbytery Mission Plan, the Presbytery Plan Review Group will present the proposed Presbytery Mission Plan to the Presbytery of Gordon at a special meeting to be held in Inverurie St Andrew's Church on Saturday the 1st of October at 9:30 a.m. Each congregation is cited to attend in its own interest. Congregations can address presbytery through their presbytery elder, minister, or interim moderator, or a designated spokesperson, and all will be heard. Each congregation will be limited to speak for 5 minutes as per the standing orders of presbytery. By the order of presbytery, Ewan Glenn, presbytery clerk. Ruth Radcliffe is our presbytery elder, and if you have any issues with the presbytery plan, and its session are very well aware of this, and the most recent version, called the last version, will be sent out by me to the whole congregation this afternoon. So read it. If you have points to make, please contact Ruth. She has 5 minutes to make a case for any changes that we wish. There are several intimations up on the screen, and I can draw your attention especially to always a request for support at the church centre in the Loaves and Fishes, but also the Hope Cafe, the competitors at Ech Church. Every Tuesday from 9 to 11, they've got tea and toast, tots and toddlers, and everybody is welcome to attend that. In addition, the shoebox appeal, again, a very valuable contribution to those who are in need. And if you wish further information of that, I can give it to you, but also Margaret Webster at Kemney Parish Church is her email, should you wish to speak to her to get further information about it. The Bible study continues on Monday evenings, online at the moment, and David and Bale and Will Buchan would be delighted for you to be there. I attend that, and it's always informative, and we learn a great deal. David has an additional intimation to make, and I'll ask him to come up to read that to you just now.
Good morning. Just a reminder that our four weekly time of prayer after the service is this morning. So we are gathering really to pray about the future of the church, to pray about our church, to pray about the group of the church. And just a reminder that this is not something that puts any pressure on anybody. We join together as a fellowship and supporting each other, whether you speak out loud, whether you just pray quietly, just pray along with us, you know, in your mind, that's fine. It's just to be together, to encourage each other. And it doesn't even matter what language you pray in. You can pray as you wish. So if you want to come along and join us, we'll be doing that straight after coffee. So you can have a chance for coffee, and it'll be about 10 to 15 minutes. But that's all, okay? So we just encourage you to come together and pray, because praying together and bringing our hopes to God, hearing him guide us, is very encouraging and is what it's all about as a church. So I would encourage you to join us after the service. Thank you.
I should also let you know that Joshua is due to return this week, and he'll be here for next Sunday's worship, we hope. So let us worship God. The first hymn, please. Let us pray. Let us give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. O God, thou art my God. I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee, as in a day, dry and weary land where no water is. So I have looked upon thee in the sanctuary, beholding thy power and glory. We thank you for our many blessings, and in this time of world unrest, we especially thank you for the country we live in. We thank you for the beauty of this world you have created. We thank you for the birth, life, and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and for the great hope that that gives us. We pray for the family of Sharon, who passed away recently, who ask for that hope and support from our Lord Jesus Christ. We confess our sins and ask for forgiveness. We are not worthy, but we rest in your grace and promise of forgiveness. We take time now to think on these things. I'm going to use a prayer from St. Augustine. Breathe in me, O Holy Spirit, that all my thoughts may be holy. Act in me, O Holy Spirit, that my work too may be holy. Draw my heart, O Holy Spirit, that I love what is holy. Strengthen me, O Holy Spirit, to defend all that is holy. Guard me then, O Holy Spirit, that I may always be holy. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. And Suzanne will now do the children's address.
Well, good morning, everyone. Okay, I might need a wee bit of help today, maybe from some of the older ones. Lewis, do you want to come down? Matthew, do you want to come up? Okay, Sam, you can come up as well. That's fine. favourite. I'll just give Lewis a few minutes to come down. You coming up, Matthew? No? Okay. Come on. Oh, you can all come up then. Why not? That's a good idea. Here they come. Well, it's nice to be back up here leading this part, and it's nice to see the children in the church. Is that you boys? Are you coming up to us, Joshua? Go on, why not? The more the merrier. Right, so today I'm going to talk about a wee bit about what you might be going to be doing at Sunday school today. And we're going to play a game that I don't think any of you guys will remember from TV, but hopefully some of the adults will. It's called The Price is Right. Have you ever heard of that game? No? Has anybody else heard of it? Price is Right, yes. I used to watch it quite a lot. So the game basically is, I'm going to show you an object, and you guys are going to put your thinking caps on, and you're going to think to see how much is that object worth. Okay? Do you think you can do that? Okay, you're going to have to let go of my hand, Sam. Is that all right? Oh, thank you. Right, so the first one is a packet of custard creams. Right, so I never do a children's talk unless it involves food. Okay, have a think about it. Joshua, what do you think?
$1 zillion.
$1 zillion, ooh, he must be hungry this morning. Matthew?
£2.50.
£1.99. What do you think, Lucia? £10. £10? £10. Wow. What do you think, Sam? biscuits. Doesn't matter how much they cost. That's really good. Well, in fact, this packet of custard creams cost me £1.25. So who was the nearest? Well done, Lewis. £1.99, you said. But you don't win them. I'm sorry. What I will do is take them up to the Sunday school and you can share them. Sam wins. He said biscuits. Okay, so the next one I've got is a stone. Now, these stones come from a basket in the Loaves and Fishes. And they sit there and people help themselves to it. This one actually came from my desk because I decided this one spoke to me. So it now lives on my desk at the Loaves and Fishes. So what do you think this is worth? Lewis? £1.50? £3?
One penny?
£1. A pound? Sam? One biscuit. This is why you should never work with children and animals. Anyway, actually, well, monetary value, we don't charge for them at Loaves and Fishes. So if you're thinking about money, it's zero. But the writing on it seems to speak to people. And if it speaks to you and it helps you, then it's actually worth an awful lot more than you imagine. You think so? Yeah, this one spoke to me, so this one lives on my desk. And every time I feel that I need some help from God, I just hold my stone and read it. Okay, so the next one I've got is what the story is about today. It's about the priceless pearl. These are my priceless pearls. Okay, you can feel them if you like, if you want to see if you think they're...
They're really, really nice and polished.
Yeah, aren't they? Do you want to feel? No? Okay, right. So these are my priceless pearls. What do you think they're worth, Matthew?
£1,000.
£1,000?
They're priceless, so they're free.
Okay, right. No, don't work that one out. Joshua? £10? Okay. What about you, Lydia?
A trillion.
Yes, my husband will be pleased. What do you think, Sam? Don't say a biscuit. Two biscuits. Okay. Well, in actual fact, you won't believe this, but I bought these on holiday quite a few years ago when I was in Tenerife, and I actually bought 3 strands for £10. So they're not, they just look good. So you were the nearest, that's right, but you don't win them because these are my favourite. So there's there's one thing here left that we haven't considered. Can anybody read that?
Forgiveness of sins.
Do you know what that means? Do you know what sin, what is sin?
A sin is something... that you did something bad.
Okay, that's right. So you did something bad. Usually in relation to, we usually say sin is when we're doing bad against God, don't we? Yes. Uh-huh. And does anyone know what forgiveness is?
Forgiving what you did wrong. Someone else forgiving you for doing something bad.
That's right. It's forgiving you for doing something wrong. So basically, if you did something wrong and you said you're really, really sorry, it's basically forgiveness is somebody saying, that's okay. Okay? So to make you feel better, so you don't feel so bad anymore. Right, so forgiveness of sins. How much do you think that would be worth then? Matthew?
A lot of money.
A lot of money?
Everything.
Mm-hmm. Joshua? Everything and nothing. Okay. Everything in the world. What do you think, Lydia?
Everything in the whole wide universe.
Well, that's probably your. I think Sam's playing. He's after the biscuits. It's okay. Just leave Sam. He's fine. What do you think, Sam?
When you do something bad.
Oh, that's good. Okay, so forgiveness of sins. I've lost my train of thought. Just let, give me a minute to get it back. Yes, so forgiveness of sins. So God, the Bible tells us that basically you can only really forgive sins if you've done nothing wrong. So how many here, how many of you have done nothing wrong? Ooh. Okay, let's ask your parents. How many of the parents have done nothing wrong? Ooh. Okay, let's ask the congregation. How many of the congregation have done nothing wrong? Oh, guys, I think we're in trouble. I think we're in trouble. What about the band? Em's in the band done nothing wrong? Nope. Sheila? Nope. Oh, dear, we're definitely in trouble here. So who do you think could pay for forgiveness of sins? Me? No, definitely not me. Definitely not me. No. Who do you think?
Jesus or God?
That's right. As Joshua said, in church, Jesus is always the answer. That's right. Jesus had done nothing wrong, and he was the only person in the whole wide world that could actually make the payment for the forgiveness of our sins. And does anybody know how he did that?
By dying to tell God that.
That's right, by dying on the cross. The price of forgiveness of our sins was Jesus' death and his resurrection, wasn't it? Right, so I'm not going to go too far now because I think when you get to Sunday school, I think we're going to be playing another game of The Price is Right. But we'll see. But I want to just give a quick prayer for you guys just before you go. Is that all right? Okay. Father Jesus, thank you for being, thank you for paying for the the price of our sins. We thank you for the Sunday school and the leaders, and we ask that you be with them as they meet today. Amen.
We've got two songs for the kids before they go, and sing along and clap your hands or whatever you can do.
Oh,
The scripture reading today is from John chapter 11, and we read verses only 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Thanks be to God for this reading from his holy word. We move to our next song, which is "How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds." This morning is recorded by Will Buchan, who has very kindly, despite being unwell, done this for us, and we look forward to his words.
Good morning, everybody. I'm sorry I can't be with you this morning. Both Carol and I are suffering from COVID, but it's just how it goes, and we'll look forward to seeing you in person again as soon as we can. So to get into our message this morning, news has been dominated the last few weeks by the death of Her Majesty the Queen. Outpourings of grief have come from all over the world. And for so many people, it's been an incredibly sad and moving time. Perhaps this is most represented by the queue stretching from Southwark Park on the south bank of the Thames all the way up to Lambeth Bridge, where you can cross over the Thames and arrive at Westminster Hall. The queue was about 5 miles long, and it was taking 16 hours or more at times for people to complete that journey. Many of us will have been taking a lot of time to observe and think about the massive historical event that, due to the technology available to us now, was all live streamed in real time. And whatever situation you're in, There will be verses from Scripture that will address them. And for me, while I reflected on everything I'd read and watched over this time, there were two verses that remained in my head, and that's John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. And I'll read them again for you now. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" The background to the text here are the words of Jesus to Martha, one of Lazarus' sisters. By the time Jesus and Martha are speaking, Lazarus has been dead in the tomb for 4 days. We know that from verse 5 in John 11 that Jesus knew Lazarus, Martha and Mary, and that he really loved them. At the start of the chapter, when Jesus is informed that Lazarus is ill, he wasn't in a desperate rush to go and see him, which may sound odd, as if someone we know and love is very ill, our natural instinct is going to be to want to be with them. But Jesus had another way. As we read on in the chapter, Jesus tells the disciples that Lazarus had fallen asleep. And the disciples said, "Okay, well, that's fine, so he'll wake up then." But Jesus had to speak plainly to them and tell them straight up that Lazarus had died. Seeing and believing is a key theme throughout John's Gospel, and you can imagine the disciples just couldn't get their heads around Jesus purposely waiting until Lazarus had died, until going to see him. Why would Jesus do this? Well, his exact words in verses 14 and 15 are, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe." This points to the fact that when Jesus gets there, something miraculous is going to happen. And so we get to the two verses we're focusing in on today. And I would have loved to have seen these verses at the entrance to Westminster Hall. So I'll read them again. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" The reality is that this is a truth statement, and it's followed by a question that demands an answer. We know that the Queen had a solid faith in Christ, and we can quite easily picture the Queen in Martha's place here, and we can also imagine her providing the same response that Martha did. "Yes, Lord." And so picture these verses above everyone who walked into Westminster Hall to see the Queen lying in state. Think about every person walking in. They've been queuing for probably 12 hours minimum, and are most likely tired, hungry, thirsty, and probably quite emotional and reflective. But they've come to see someone who is able to answer Jesus' question with "Yes, Lord," with the understanding that death is not the end. So there are three things that we need to think about in these verses, I would argue. And they're death, life, and love. They're so intrinsically linked, we can't understand the life that Jesus offers us if we don't understand the death that he saves us from. And it is saving love that underpins everything here. So what's a biblical definition of death? Death is eternal condemnation and separation from God. And this is something that we just don't like to talk about. It's uncomfortable, but it is truth. And it is by definition an uncomfortable truth. If you look at Christian media, you'll see lots on God's love, lots on eternal life, but little, if anything, on condemnation and separation from God. And people don't want to talk about that because it's not a nice thing to talk about. But Jesus doesn't shy away from talking about it, so neither should we. I'll ask a question to think about. Imagine you're talking to someone about eternal life as generally we'll all be able to give a decent description of what that looks like with Jesus. Would you also be able to describe what the alternative to eternal life with Jesus is, i.e. what eternity without Jesus looks like? And so you might well say to me, well, I want to focus on the positives of life with Jesus, and that's fine, but it means you're only telling part of the story. In other words, you're not giving the full gospel message, and therefore that person that you're talking to about Jesus won't get the full picture of how good the good news really is. The reality that Jesus spoke to, and the reality that everyone the world over, is that there is an eternity. The crux of this is, where are people going to spend it? With God or separated from God? So what does separation from God actually look like? Well, Matthew chapter 13 verses 41 and 42 says, "The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So that's what a separation from God will look like. And who was it that said this? Well, it was Jesus himself. And it's one of many places in the New Testament where he speaks of it. This is intensely sobering stuff, but it's incredibly important, and we must be able to talk about it. And we need to be able to talk about it, because it's what Jesus came to save us from. We tend to only focus on the fact that Jesus came into the world to save us, but if we're not willing to think through and tell people about the depths of what Jesus saves us from, then we can't begin to understand or articulate to people the depths that his love for us was willing to go to lift us up to eternal life with him. A secular worldview only understands life and death in terms of the age that your physical body will live. There's no space here for anything else. For the secular worldview, life ends when you close your eyes for the last time. There's no eternity, and once your physical body dies, that's life over. And we need to keep this in mind, because as we've just looked at, that is not the reality which the Bible teaches, which is exactly why Jesus says in verse 25 of our passage today, "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." So let's talk about life. Once we're clear on what death actually is, and that separation from God for eternity, we can then understand more meaningfully what life is. So in verse 25, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And on this verse, D.A. Carson, the New Testament scholar, writes that, and I quote him, "Jesus' concern is to divert Martha's focus from an abstract belief in what takes place on the last day to a personalized belief in him who alone can provide it." So this is saying that Jesus is taking Martha's thoughts away from the concept of eternity and brings her to the tangible reality of where she is right now, and that's standing face to face with Jesus as the one who will both take her to and be with her in eternity. So what does this eternity look like? Well, Revelation 21 paints quite the picture in verse 4, and it says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." In and of itself, this verse sounds somewhere you'd want to be, right? But when compared with Matthew 13, 41, 42, that we looked at earlier, about the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, this is the polar opposite. And it makes this verse from Revelation so much more impactful. When we think and speak about life with Jesus, we can oftentimes only look at it in terms of life in the physical sense, today, for as many years that we're granted here on earth. The reality is, yes, knowing, trusting, and believing Jesus is with you every day will give you the strength to get through the day. He's with you in the good times and the tough. Because if you believe in who he is and put your trust in him, he will be right beside you through it all. But that's only part of it, and thank God for that. The life that Jesus is telling Martha about in our passage, although she's face to face with Jesus at that point, doesn't stop at that point. It goes from her current situation, being face to face with Jesus as she grieves the death of her brother, where Jesus is right there with her, bringing her comfort, empathy, safety and peace, and he points her to the place where every tear will be wiped away. And it's he who will not just point the way, but walk with her on the way and give her rest at the destination. That's what life really is. Life in eternity, in all its glory, with Jesus. And it's summed up so well in the hymn, How Great Thou Art. One of the verses in that amazing hymn says, when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and then proclaim, my God, how great thou art. And this is where Jesus is pointing Martha to in light of her grief for Lazarus. And it's where he points all of us to in light of our struggles, our failures and shortcomings, and all the mistakes that we haven't even made yet. And so we come to love, because this is the reason why Jesus points to life as the alternative to death. We've been through what death is and what it means, and we've been through what life is and what it means, albeit very quickly. You know, these two topics could, to be properly looked at, would take far, far more than just one sermon. But we can't understand one without the other. And where we end up is love. And it's the love of God for you and for me that allowed Jesus to go to the cross. We can appreciate this love even more when we understand what it is that we've been saved from. And we need to really understand what this love is. It's a divine love. It's not a love like a secular world knows. It's not even close. Worldly love is finite. It has an end point. In 2020, in England and Wales, there were 103,592 divorces. That's an incredibly sad statistic, before you even think about how many children would have been involved here. If nothing else, it shows you that sometimes in a secular world, love does have an end point. People can stop loving each other, and the fallout can be terrible. You see some people that love to see others fail. You'll even see some people who love to do harm to others. This is not the love that Christ shows to us. And that love is agape love. Agape is the Greek word for love that many of us will be familiar with. And it's the fatherly love that God has for us, and that we reciprocate back to God. It's a redemptive love. That love allowed Jesus to die on a cross so that we can be made right before God. It's a love that, unlike a worldly love, it does not end. And there is no other love like it. And it's this love that underpins what Jesus says to Martha in our passage. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who believes in me shall never die. If Jesus didn't have this agape love while he was speaking to Martha, there would be nothing more than empty words, because it would not be a love that speaks to salvation and eternity. The love that Jesus has for you and me is an immensely powerful, active love. It's not just a feeling. It's a love that has the power to take us away from the Matthew 13 place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, and take us to the Revelation 21 place where every tear will be wiped from your eyes and you will not mourn or cry or be in pain. And this is the God that love has for you. So what do we do about it? Well, the end of verse 25 finishes with Jesus asking a question, do you believe this? It's a question that Jesus asks of all of us. Think back to the beginning when I asked you to imagine these verses above the entrance to Westminster Hall as everyone who came to see the Queen lying in state. Someone who is able to answer Jesus as Martha did by saying, yes, Lord. And in light of everything that we've been thinking about through this sermon, think of how you would like all these people who came to see the Queen respond. The reality is we should want them all to be able to answer too, yes, Lord. And this is the challenge to the church, not just the Kenmy Parish Church, but all churches. We have the good news to share, because the reality is this question, do you believe this, is not only for Martha, it's for every one of us. And we must go to the world in love and share the truth of Jesus. I remember when I first became a Christian, I was sitting in a church in Michigan and I had agreed to go as it was a Sunday morning and I had no other plans. So I sat down in the pew, most likely thinking about what I'd be wanting for my lunch, because if you know me, you know I'm always thinking about my stomach. And we sang some hymns, and then the pastor started preaching, and I can tell you, it felt like I was the only person in that building listening. It was like it was me and the pastor and nobody else. And I felt such a deep conviction of sin, and at the same time a security that I wasn't going to be punished for it. My mind was truly blown that day. And it did take a long time to process what went on. But when I asked my friend later about the pastor, I was told that he sees people not just as people but as souls. See, he understood the agape love. And it was that conviction from which he preached. And it's with this love that we need to share the message of Jesus with the world. And it can feel intimidating, but, you know, as David said last week, we can't make people accept the message, but we do have to present it. And also take comfort in the fact that it's not us who take people from the Matthew 13 road to the Revelation 21 road, just like it wasn't the pastor who transformed my life, it's God who does this. And we are to share the fact that he can. The words we use when we speak to people about Jesus are the words that God gives us to use. And they don't always have to be a well thought out, scripted, eloquent description of the good news of Jesus Christ. It could just be a few humble words about what Jesus has done for you and what that means. Remember, look at the disciples. They were a ramshackle bunch of fishermen, tax collectors, and so on. And they certainly weren't well-educated or from privileged backgrounds. But Jesus chose them, and so it is with us. The words we use are the words that God has given us at that time. And it's God who changes people. It's not us and our words. So to close again, I'll read the verses again. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Who do you want to hear this message today? And who do you want to answer the same way as Martha did by saying, yes, Lord? So pray for these people and be bold, brothers and sisters, because we have work to do. So go to them in the name of Jesus. Amen.
our thanks to Will for his words. Our next song is All I Once Held Dear. Pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you with our prayers for a world ravaged by war and unrest in so many places. Whilst we all may have a variety of these in our private prayers, today we pray aloud for two areas in our news this week. We pray for a cessation of the violence towards the students and activists in Iran, who are standing out against the oppression of women. We pray for all people living with such oppression. We pray for Ukraine, for the ongoing war, the destruction of lives and the fabric of the country. We hear of the referendums being held, reportedly under duress, opening the door for more sinister action by the Russian government. We are encouraged, Lord, by world leaders speaking out against Russia, and we pray you will give them courage and strength to follow paths that they know to be right in the fight for freedom, yet may be unpopular in their own countries.
We give thanks that many Ukrainians have found shelter in this country. We pray they will one day be able to return to their homeland. This week began with the funeral of Her Majesty the Queen after 70 years of dedicated service to a role she was not precisely born into, yet to which she gave her full commitment. As she affirmed each year in her Christmas message, central to her life of service was her faith in you. Lord, we pray that we may, in our own lives, show commitment and dedication to the service you have called each of us to, knowing you will be faithful to us. Father, we remember that despite all the pageantry and public services, at the heart of those were a family in grief, mourning a dear family member. We pray for them all, especially the King and the Queen Consort, as they step into their new roles. We pray for all who are grieving just now, remembering the family of Shannon, just mentioned, and remembering the family of Sheila Keith, whose funeral was held this week. May their families know your comfort in their loss. Let us take a moment to bring before God those known to us who are sad or sick in body, in mind, or in spirit. Heavenly Father, enfold them in your arms, we pray. We pray for our government here as they grapple with ways to guide the country out of the position we are in, with so many people worried, indeed frightened, for the future. We pray for wisdom and courage, but most of all for compassion as the government seeks to make good and fair decisions. We pray for ourselves, Lord, as we go ahead into a new week. Let us see clearly where you want us to be and what you would have us do. Help us as a church body to use the money, time, and talents we have been given for your work in this place and beyond. We bring our prayers in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Let us join together in the prayer that Jesus left us, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory.
We're going to sing our final hymn, and Blessed Assurance, what a song to end on after the message that we've just heard today. I hope these words mean something to you, and certainly as much as they mean to me.
Purchase of love.
We have so much to take from today's service, and we are grateful for Will's words. He's also recorded our blessing for today's service.
I'm going to read from Numbers 6, verses 24 to 26. And these words are for you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. But also think of those and be specific in your thoughts about who you want to see take these words for themselves and find truth in them there. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.